3 of our series, The Call. And our series verse is in Ephesians chapter 4. It's verse 1. And so it says, as a prisoner, this is Paul writing, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, and I'm urging you, church, this whole month, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And the whole message behind this, if you got nothing else from this series, is that you are called. I told you this last week, right? You're not here just to suck air, right? You're not here just to breathe and just hold on until Jesus comes. You are called to make a difference. You are called to make a difference. I'm not talking to the person sitting next to you while I am, but I'm also talking to you. You are called to make a difference where God has placed you. God has a purpose for you. If you are still alive, it means God has something for you to do. God has a purpose for you to accomplish in the earth. And so we link up with a God who can do abundantly more than we can ask or think. Because we're not just some help group, right? We're not just here to do a lot of good things. We're actually, there's a faith component to this where we link up with a God. So it's not our vision for our life. It's what God's vision is for us. That's what separates us from a humanitarian group or from groups that just do a lot of good things. We have a faith component, right? We're linked to a God who can do abundantly more than we can ask or think. And so week one was realizing our purpose and realizing that we're here to make a difference. So last week, week two, was the faith component, the faith discussion in all of this. And that's that we link up with a God who can do more than we can imagine. And so today, for some of you, it's going to be your favorite week of the series, right? And for some of you, it's going to be just a hang in there kind of Sunday. Because I wanted today, if last week was the faith component, today I want to go into the theological discussion behind all of this. And I almost decided not even to go here because this is probably the easiest of the topics to be misunderstood. I think I have a way to say it that will not be misunderstood, but it's very easy to do so. And so I didn't want to even go touch this topic because I want to dive into the concept, and we introduced it last week, that we are called to live our lives intentionally. We are called to live our lives intentionally, that those who answer the call, the people who make a difference, who leave a legacy, who answer the call of God on their lives, they realize that they're here for a purpose, and then they live out their lives showing that they realize they're here for a purpose. The things that they do, they have this different perspective of life. Answers to the call, they pray differently, they live differently. And so I want to introduce you this morning to a concept that the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 kind of sets this whole discussion up. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. And Paul is talking here in this chapter in the context. He's not saying all as in all believers. I mean, in all people who have lived. He's talking about all believers. And so Paul talking here, he says, we all believers appear before the judgment seat of Christ, because there are two judgment seats that the Bible talks about. And I don't know, maybe Christians haven't been told this as much, but there are two judgment seats. You have the first judgment that everybody from Adam to when it all ends appears before the great white throne judgment. And so that's what the Bible talks about. That's everybody who's ever lived appears before that. And it's very quick. The first judgment, books are opened, and if your name is found written in the Lamb's book of life, you go to heaven. And so it's a very quick, just if your name is found written in the Lamb's book of life, you go to heaven. And how do you get your name in there? It's not because you went to church. It's not because you did a lot of good things. It's not because of religion. It's nothing like that. It's only if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment, the only way that you get your name in the book of the Lamb's book of life, the only way you get your name in there is because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't give enough, you can't do enough, you can't go to church enough, you can't be good enough. There's nothing there like that. It's only because you put your faith and your life and your love in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So don't confuse the rest of this message with that important truth, all right? So don't try to confuse. There are two, one. That's the first judgment. And for those who pass that test, there is a second judgment. If you don't pass the first one, there is no second judgment. That's it. If your name is not found written in the Lamb's, but for those who pass, for believers, Paul is talking about, there's the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive, sorry, go back to that first one, so that each one may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so maybe this verse doesn't get taught, maybe we teach just the first half a lot of times, but it's saying there is a judgment seat, that God is going to reward what has been done for him, things done in the body, at the end of it all. So there's going to be this moment where God wants to bless his kids, where believers come before this second judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and there is rewards due for those who have worked for God while they were on this earth. God just wants to bless his kid. Now, the word judgment here kind of skews our mind and thinking because we're coming from that first judgment. And so in our minds, we're thinking, well, at this second one, it's kind of like this idea of, well, you know, you're judged and we just slam the gavel, right? And that's it. You've been judged. Or maybe we have that skewed judgment, right? Like, why are you judging me? Right? Why are you judging? Judge not, lest you not be judged. Right? You know, this kind of a flow. But actually the word for the second judgment, the connotation here of the word is talking about, imagine in your mind like an Olympic committee, a judge on the Olympic committee. That where all of the athletes, they don't love any of them any less or any more, right? And they all compete. And it's not that they like this one more, they like that one more. It's that they all compete and they all do a great job, but then there are some that we're going to put a gold medal on them. Or we're going to put a silver medal on them. And then all the other athletes who didn't win those, they're not thinking, well, you just don't like me. Like, what did I ever do to you? Right? They're not thinking that. They're standing there and they're applauding too. Yeah, good job. Yeah, they deserve that one. Or yeah, their run was that great or this thing. And so from that idea is the judgment seat that we come to. In Romans, be clear, in Romans 14, it says, we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. And each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, what we did. And again, this kind of messes with people, but there's this moment where he wants to put out some medals. He wants to say, yeah, good job. Well done. Yeah, you did that. Yeah, I believe that. And each one of us will give an account to God how we lived our lives. And immediately a lot of us are thinking, well, that's not fair. Right? Like, that's just not like I got through that first one, right? Like, my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but that's just not fair that, you know, some people get medals and some people maybe don't get medals, or we got to give an account. And I think, this is just a personal observation. I think that this stems from the society that we live in or the entitlement culture that we have. That we just want everything to be just fair and equal at the end. And you've heard me talk about this before, that I had the distinct privilege while I was in high school to be a junior high girls basketball coach for 1 year. Because 1 year is all I could take, right? That's all I could take. I'm still working through some things in therapy from that, all right? It was the year of all years because I was trying my very best in a church school basketball league, man, just to love these students who were trying their best but were horrible at basketball. I mean, just absolutely horrible. But here's what happened at the end of the season. All of the parents, not the coaches, all of the parents got together and they bought every single one of those girls a trophy. And they wanted the coaches to give them out. And I'm just saying, what is wrong with this picture, right? Just like they wanted me to hand out, like, Susie, I know, right? You didn't come to half the practices and, like, you know, you cried half the year and you scored more on our basket than you did on their basket. And, you know, but I really hope you feel good about yourself. So here's a trophy. You know, here's the end. Susie didn't need a trophy. She needed basketball lessons and a backbone, right? I'm just saying in this, I'm still working through some things from that year, right? But we just, somewhere in our society, we've gotten weird. We've gotten weird in the way that we expect. And I don't know. We say, well, that's not fair that God wants to give out some medals. God wants to bless some of his children. He wants to reward you. The Bible says God is a rewarder. That God is a rewarder of those who serve him. And if I could teach you every verse that I found while studying for this on the subject that God is a rewarder, we need 3 hours for this morning. It just, every verse in this Bible, it points back to God wants to reward. And so here's one for you, Matthew. Chapter 16, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come, praise Jesus, he's coming back in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person, not equally, according to what he has done. So that's going to happen. I want you to underline or circle this word reward if you're taking notes this morning, because I just want to explain the word to you that he's going to bring back. And there's a couple of words that mean this, and two of them, they're kind of the same, but with some distinctions. First one in the Greek is misthos. Misthos, and the second one is apodidomai. And the first one, misthos, it just literally means wages. So a boss or an employer is paying wages for work that has been done. And apodidomai, it means repayment for work that has been done. So paying you back for work that has been done. And so you put them together, the word reward means to be paid back in wages for that which you have done. To be paid back in wages, that's the word he's going to reward. It's not a shout out or a pat on the back or anything. He's paying you back in wages for that which is done. That's the word that's used. To which I know immediately what you are thinking. I know where your mind goes, and that is, I don't want that. Like, that's not, I don't want that. Like, heaven is enough, or his presence is enough. And if you are thinking that, good job. That is what you should be thinking. It should be the mentality, but it doesn't change the fact that he wants to do it. And that's what you need to hear this morning. You should have that mentality. I just want to serve him. I just love him. But it doesn't change the fact that God wants to reward those who served you. Because I was reading these verses. I was actually reading it from the perspective of people who oppose this particular type of teaching. Right, and people who think, well, this is just so skewed. Like, boy, if you're just living for rewards, like, you're just all messed up. Like, if you're, you know, if we're going to hear the shout of the angel and then we're going to hit our faces, right, and just unworthy for all of eternity. But that's not what the Bible describes. It's not. In all of these verses, not what it describes this last day as being. Now, if you feel that way, good job. If you feel that way, I'm telling you, good job. That is how you should feel. But he's going to stand you up. He said, I just want to bless you. He wants to reward us. And as I was thinking, I was trying to put it through my lens, my worldview. And the way that spoke to me, the way that I understood it, is in the same way that I want to bless my kids. The same way that I want to bless my kids is what speaks to me about the Father blessing his children. Because I'm going to tell you how we do it in my household, all right? This is how we do it in the Workman household. It's how I grew up. And so you don't have to do this in yours, but it's how I grew up. So this is how I'm doing it in my household. We don't have allowances. We're not going to do allowances because you don't get paid to be a part of my family. All right. You just, sorry, kids, if I'm messing up your flow here, right? If I'm killing that thing, right? I'm not going to pay you to be a part. If you figure out how to work the mop and the broom, God bless you. You're part of the family, right? You're just part of this family. You get to eat the food that I bought and sleep in the bed that I bought. And that's, you know, kumbaya to you. All right. That's just what I feel. All right. So that's how we do it, all right? And just to tell you, my kids are fine, all right? They've got plenty of toys. Every time I preach with them as an object lesson, I got 4 or 5 people that are worried about, like, my kids' toys count and stuff. They're fine, all right? They're doing great. But we also want to teach them giving. And so we also want to teach. So this is what we do. Every time I go on a mission trip or I go out of the country, I always get them to put together some toys, some small toys, things they like to give away to kids in other countries. And so when I get there, I'll snap a picture of the child that I gave it to, and then I'll bring it back and show them, and they can pray for that child. And so that's just a way that we kind of teach them giving. And we're doing well, but every so often we get kind of that giver's remorse, right, where they just want back that toy that is now halfway around the world. They see it and they want it back. But we're doing well. By and large, we're doing okay. But I want them to do this because of the right reasons. And so I don't tell them to do this because, you know, Christmas is going to be just incredible if they give away their toys. I'm just going to replace them with new ones. I want them to do it for the right reasons. And a couple of years ago, after a trip to Western Sahara, my oldest son, Elijah, had given these little cards that he actually liked. All right. So we had worked our way. He was given stuff that he really liked away. And I was just proud of him. I was just proud of the way that he had done that. And so when I had gotten back, we were just playing and we're playing Legos, and I'm just talking to him about that, how proud I am and thing, and I wanted to bless him. And so I just told Elijah, I was like, you know, hey buddy, he had this bike we had found on the side of the road. It was too big for him. He couldn't like reach the pedals very well, but that's what he was riding in. And so I wanted to bless him. So I was like, hey buddy, what if, you know, I just get you a new bike? And in his own words, he just was playing Legos, and he just kind of didn't even look at it. He just said, no thanks, daddy, I have a bike. And I made that noise, right? Right there. Like, I want to buy you 100 bikes. Like, I love you. I want to, and I blessed him. And I didn't bless the other two. I don't love the other two any less, right? You gotta get this concept. But man, I blessed the socks off. That was Christmas was good for Elijah that year. I didn't love the other two any less. But man, I wanted to bless him. I was proud of him. You got to know that Hebrews 11:6, it's not on the screens, but just if you guys are taking notes, another verse, God is a rewarder. God wants to reward. He loves his kids. He wants to bless you. In fact, your whole New Testament, it ends with this verse, this concept. Revelation 22 says, look, I'm coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, my reward. I can't even wait to give it to you until you know, everything we get together. I'm bringing it with me, and I'll give it to each person according to what they, not equally, what they have done. And this is the problem verse for some. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. It will be. It will be fair. And there's not going to be any sighing or crying or guilt at this point. It's not going to be like that. In fact, I imagine the day when it is, when he stands up those who have stood, the rest of us, we're going to stand there and just clap and say, yeah, good job. Yeah, yeah, I honor them. Yeah, yeah, you got it right, Lord. Yeah, they deserve that. It's not going to be this guilt trip type of thing, but God is going to reward. God has some medals he wants to give out. Now listen to me closely. This teaching can turn into works-based theology just like that. So quick, because a lot of people think, well, you got your grace crowd and you have your works crowd, and you've got to choose between the two. right? Like you have grace people and you have works people. I'm going to split us up this morning, right? Grace people sit on this side, works people. Because all the grace people, they hate those works people. And all the works people are like, you grace people don't do anything around here. Like, where are you at? And all the, and it's this thing. And they're not opposing truths. They're complementing truths. And here is the compliment, all right? Here's how they come. Here is the compliment. You are saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do, no works that you can do, no attendance record that you have, no nothing you can do can save you. Nothing you can do means that you're going to heaven. None of that matters. You're only saved by your relationship with Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross is the only thing that can save us. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how much you give. I don't care what, I don't care. None of that can save you. You are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And if you accept Jesus as your Lord, you are washed clean, holy, right standing before God. Nothing can change that. But works are important. Not for Jesus. Let me say it this way. God doesn't need your works. The world does. Now, I got a verse for you. It's out of Matthew 5:16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Do these things. They see your good deeds. And they what? They glorify your Father in heaven. God doesn't need your works. The world does. The world needs to see the things that we do in the name of Jesus, the works that we do, the love that we show in the name of Jesus. So they glorify your Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about our lives. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation, so if you live your life, you do things using gold or silver or costly stones or wood or hay or straw, their work will be shown. So when you build on this foundation, you build your life, you do things in your life, you can do it at levels, right? You can build with different things. You can build with hay or with wood. I call this the three little pigs verse of Christianity, right? This is the, you can build your house with these hay or wood or stubble or things like that, right? And it says that it'll be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the judgment day we're talking about, will bring it to light. And it's not huff and puff, right? It's going to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And it says, if what he has built survives, if what the person, if you build your life, do things you do, if they survive this fire, the builder will receive a reward. This is talking about that judgment day, that the things that we do go to build this house. It goes to build this work. But then it says that work will be tested. It will go through fire, and the things that remain, whatever comes through that test intact, then we'll receive a reward for what we've done. So your works will be tested. And so I said, nothing can save. Your works are not what saves you, but your works are important, and then they will be tested at that last day. And I would be lying to you if I said it's all equal at the end. I can't get up here and say that to you because it's not true. Our works will be tested at this second judgment. Whatever passes through the fire, whatever exists at the other side, that is the reward. Those are the medals God wants to give out when he says, good job. You did well with what I gave you. And so if our works are going to be tested, then what is the test? What is the fire that comes? So I thought this morning, just as a practical matter, I thought I would just end this morning quickly, just telling you the answers to the test. Just giving you, right, you get to cheat in church this morning, all right? Just giving you the answers to the test. This is how you can test anything that you do by this to see if it's going to last in that day. Three tests of work. And the first one is what I'm calling the test of motive. The test of motive. In other words, why did you do the work? Why did you do what you did? The test. So a lot of people are doing their works because they think that God is going to give them something back. Right? I talked about the right mentality a little earlier, right? A lot of people are doing this because they're just expecting God to give them something back. They're like if Elijah only gave the car because he knew Christmas was coming. Or if he only did that because he knew that I was going to bless him back. And if you do works with that motive, then it doesn't pass the test. Bible says you have your reward already. If you do it before men, you have your reward already. If you do it with the wrong heart, it doesn't pass the test. And so the reason that we do the work, and this is just giving you the answers ahead of time, the reason that we do the work is because we are so in love with the Jesus who called us. The reason that we do the things that we do, we don't have any ulterior motive. We don't think, okay, I'm going to do this so I can get back. It's because we're so in love with Jesus, we just want to be a part of what he's doing. We just want to be a part of what he's doing in this world. We say, Jesus, we are so in love with you. We just want to be a part of that. And Jesus addressed this in the book of Revelation. He's writing to this church and he says, I know your deeds, your hard work. I know you've been, good job, church. I know what you've been doing and your perseverance. You hung in there like nobody else. I'm just proud of you for that. But he says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. You're not doing it out of a love relationship with me anymore. The things that you do, you're doing good works and you're persevering like nobody else, but you're not doing it because you love me anymore. And I need you to come back to that. So I'm just asked, like, why do you serve in our student ministries? Why do you lead a small group? Why are you coming on Saturday morning just to reach our community? Well, you say, well, Pastor, you know, Bible says thou shalt help out your church and everything. No, it's it. Because you're so in love with Jesus, you just want to be, Lord, I just want you to use me in what you're doing in this earth. Whatever that is, however that looks, just use me. It's a test of motive. All right, the second test, the test of love. The test of love. The Bible is clear on this one, that what we do, when we do things, we always see the person at the other end. We always think about the person on the receiving. So we don't serve in children's church because Sunday morning, you know, the pastor got up and gave this guilt trip, right, volunteer type message. And so we felt like we had to. No, we serve because that 6-year-old, right, who's going through hell at home needs someone to talk to and just to pray with them. One of the prayer cards that I picked up on Wednesday night at our day 22 prayer was one of the green and purple prayer cards from the children. And it just in a kid's words, in his own words, he described what he was going through at home. That moves us. That's what motivates us. The love of the person, not any other ulterior, not guilt, not anything like that, but the love of the person. We're moved by that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, said, if I give all that I possess to the poor, I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love. I gain nothing. The test of love. You gotta have the test of motive, but then you do it with the right spirit because we love Jesus. So then you have the test of love that we love people. And then the third one this morning, the test of eternity. The test of eternity. You can run everything that you do through this. And I want you to hear this part of the message, that not all acts of kindness are the same. I don't know if that doesn't preach well or if that's not the greatest, you know, point of all time. Not all acts of kindness are the same. They're just not. We are required, literally commissioned by our God, to take our acts of kindness and to combine them with eternity, to link them to eternity, to make sure that what we do has eternal value. For instance, it's not good enough just to be nice. Like, it's nice to be nice, right? I'm not telling you to not be nice. But that's not what we're here for. We could have been so much more strategic with the way that we acted. And so when we go out on Saturday and we have our serve day or next Wednesday night for Light the Night, we're not just throwing a bunch of water bottles at people who pass us on the street. No, we're linking it with a relationship with people, meeting them where they are, and then we're inviting them to hear the gospel. We're always, always linking it with something. And so with the serve teams that are going out on serve day, we're not just going there to fix their house or to give out something or just to be, you know, just a nice presence in the community, just a humanitarian effort. We're not going there just to do that and then get on the road. We're going there because we have teams that are going with these that are going to pray with people. We've got teams that are going out that are going to pray over these. We're giving out these invitations to at the movies. We're doing all of this tied with the gospel. Now it passes the eternity test. I want you to see that now it passes the eternity. Everything that you do, we're called to link it with the gospel. We add compassion with the gospel because we don't want them just to have candy or water or a nice time, or we don't want them just to have a new wall in their kitchen, or we don't want them just to have all of these things and not have the gospel. Because if they get their house rebuilt, but they still go to hell, you lose. If we do all these nice things, but they still miss out on the one important truth of the gospel, we've missed out. We haven't done what God has called us to do. I told you week one, a lot of social justice, even in the church, it doesn't pass the eternity test because we don't tie it with the gospel. I've been guilty of this as much as anybody. We don't tie the good things that we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we're called to, this final test. So we live our lives strategically. We do whatever we can to make the biggest difference. We leverage everything that God has given us to make the biggest difference for eternity. Not the tithe, but the 90% that he lets us keep. We leverage everything that we have to make a difference. And so tomorrow I'm going to go down and I'm going to go to Mary Lee's and I'm going to buy a dozen hot donuts because they are anointed of the Most High God, right? And I'm going to take them down to the office in the morning and throw a bunch of At the Movies cards right next to them, right? And then I'm just going to talk to somebody who asked me about it and just invite them, hey, come to church with me and sit next to me during At the Movies. So that maybe somebody can enjoy church for the first time in their life. And they can hear the gospel put in a medium that they understand in the modern day parable. They can hear the gospel for the first time, maybe clear in the way that they understand. And a bunch of people are going to get saved in those 4 weeks. Man, you with me here? We're gonna make a difference. We're going to tie everything. It's going to pass the test of eternity. It's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use it to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use it to pass out water bottles. Use it to fix people's houses. Use it to swing a hammer or to take care of people or to bake cookies or whatever it is. Use it for all of this so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That we made a difference, that we tied it to eternity. I want this church to be a church that leverages everything we could for eternal purposes. That does everything we can strategically. And we're not going to do some things, we're going to do other things. But everything that we do is leveraged to making a difference for eternity. And I want us to have fun as a church family. I want you to have an awesome Sunday morning experience. I want us to have fun together. I want us to grow as a family. I want to take care of your kids. We want to give you small groups. And we want to give you chances just to serve. We want to give you all of these things. But I don't want to do just that. I always want to point you towards the eternal. I always want to point you. Matthew 6, it says it this way. It says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Let me say it this way. A lot of us are doing that. A lot of us are storing up treasures on earth. But Jesus, he says it this way. He says, store up yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Store up for yourself. As in all of your life, point it towards this. It's an ongoing thing that you're always pushing it towards eternity. The greatest deterrent to living the call is the illusion that earth is our home. The greatest deterrent to living the call out in your life is this illusion that earth is our home. It's the greatest. If you think life is just this, then the calling that you have received will grow dim. It'll start to just be pushed to the back of your mind. It won't be on your mind every morning when you wake up. It won't be, I'm here for a purpose. It'll start to grow dim if you think that you're just here for this. But if you realize that you are a stranger passing through, if you realize that you are called here for 80 plus or minus years here on this earth to make the biggest difference that you can, you will start to live differently. You will start to set your mind differently. You will start to store up treasures in heaven. I want to show you a verse. It's the opposite of our series verse. It's tough. I'm just getting you. I didn't write it. God wrote it. All right. I'm just getting you ready for this one. But he says, Paul's writing, as I've often told you before and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Says that their God, their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach. They're not even worried where they're going in the end. Their God is their stomach. They're just about self-pleasure, and their glory is in their shame. And watch this phrase. Their mind is set on earthly things. Their mind is set on earthly things. But watch this next part. But us, our citizenship is in heaven. You want to live the call. This is setting your life. This is setting your focus on this, on having treasures. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, everyone? Amen. Bow your heads with me this morning. I just want to come at this from the idea, let's live for the eternal. Church, you're going to face these tests. Everything that we do, every one of us is going to put it through this test. Every believer. But it's not even the most important test that we go through. That second and third one, the first one is the most important. And that is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That is the most important. So every head bowed, every eye closed. The most important test is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that you pass that test. And that is if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you say, well, how do I get my name in that book? And it's not that you came to church this morning. It's not any kind of works that you do. Your name is put into the Lamb's Book of Life because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Accepting what he did on the cross. That's the only way that your name is put in there. You make him the Lord of your life. It's not religion. It's a relationship with him. And so if I could just encourage you this morning, if you came in here and you thought, well, my works are good enough. Works are important, but they don't get you saved. And so if you walked in here this morning and you thought, well, I was a good enough person, I did. None of that matters when you come to this first test. The most important one. And if you're honest, some of you, if you're saying, well, I don't know if my name is in that book. I've never made that decision to trust Jesus with my life. Or if you're, let me put it this way, if you're still carrying the guilt and the shame of your own sin, leave it here this morning. Leave it here today. And if nobody else has ever told you this, I just want you to know he's not mad at you. He loves you. He's not looking to punish you this morning. He wants to rescue you. And so if your name has never been found written in that Lamb's book, I just want to give you that opportunity this morning. And for some of you, you say, well, I was close to God, but I've walked away and I feel so far away from him. I just want to invite you this morning to come home. If that's you, if you say, well, I just feel a million miles away from God, I want you to know he's waiting for you to come back. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He wants you to come back. And so if that's you this morning, I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. This moment is not about embarrassing you. It's about connecting you with Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, if you say, I want to make that decision. I want my name to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to come back to God. I want to have that relationship with Jesus. If that's you this morning, would you do me the favor, just one, would you make your decision? Be bold this morning. Would you make your decision? Nobody else is looking around, but would you do me a favor and just raise up your hand this morning? If that's you, if you want to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, just lift your hand this morning. Just be bold. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you in the back. Thank you. That's you this morning. We're not rushing through this. I just want to pray with you. If you want to join those four, just slip your hand up this morning. Just want to pray with you guys. So here's what we're going to do, guys. I can give you the words, but you got to mean them. So the whole church, we're going to pray with you four this morning. Just say these words out loud. You got to mean them in your heart. Come on, church, let's pray with these. Just say, Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins. There's nothing I can do to earn your love. So today I receive salvation through faith in you. Jesus, I surrender all. I repent. I turn my life over to you. Say these words, be the Lord of my life. Change me from the inside out. Thank you. Say that. Thank you, Jesus. And God, for the people who made that decision, Lord, that's why we're here. It's an honor to be with them this morning, God. God, it's an honor to rejoice with the angels in heaven who rejoice over those decisions, Father, that you welcome them home. God, let us never become selfish-minded, earth-minded. God, we'll never get our focus off of heaven, never our focus off of the eternal. Lord, but always let us turn our eyes on you. Let us know we're here, God, to make a difference. We're here, Lord, to make a difference, to leave a legacy, to answer the call that we've received. And God, we don't do it for rewards. We don't do it for any ulterior motive. We do it because we are so in love with you. We're so in love with you. And so it's our honor, Father, to reach out to others. It's our honor, God, to touch Baton Rouge, to touch Denham Springs, to touch Central, God. It's our honor to live our lives worthy of the calling we've received. I ask you, be with us as teams go out on serve day, on light the night, for at the movies, God, be with us. Let your hand rest upon us. Let everything we do be tied to the eternal. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants. We want what we do to pass the test, to be the eternal God. With everything we do, let our faces be turned towards eternity. And we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's church said, amen, amen. Guys, can we just celebrate what God has done this morning? Stand up with me this morning. we're just going to worship here at the end. We're just going to lift His name high. Come on, guys. Let's just respond. Let's just praise Him.